All right, so this morning, our hopeless case comes to us from the book of 2 Samuel. It's not a very long story, so I'd like to begin by simply kind of reading the whole thing together. All right. It says, one day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And he summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. Then the king asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "He's in Lodabar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, son of Ammiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and from then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate at the king's table regularly. Oops, was I a slide behind there? No. All right, let's go back. Close your eyes! Okay. All right. All right, so our story basically opens in the throne room of King David, who at this point in his reign had been made king over all of Israel, right? He was very successful in all of his wars. That's where he comes in. Right? Very successful in all of his wars. He had completely subdued the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, and kind of all the neighboring nations, right? Which is why in 2 Samuel 8:6 it reads, "The Lord gave David victory wherever he went." So David, now in his reign as king, kind of took an insignificant nation, and in just a few years, made it into a mighty kingdom that really had no major threats to worry about. So here he is, living in a secure kingdom, and most likely he just believed that he can kind of turn his attention from all the national issues like defense and focus on some more personal issues like relationships. And here he is in his throne room, and he decides that in order to honor his relationship with his BFF from years ago who passed away, he wanted to honor a promise he made to him and show kindness to his family. So, like the story says, he asked, "Is anyone from Saul's family still alive?" Right? Remember, Saul was Jonathan's father, and he wanted to show God's kindness to them. So they called for Ziba, who was Saul's servant, and sure enough, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, was alive. Now, Mephibosheth has an interesting backstory. See, way back in the day, at the end of Saul's reign as king, he was fighting with the Philistines, and it was in that war where he and all three of his sons died. As you can imagine, when the king dies, news travels quite quickly around the kingdom, and his family started to panic and run into hiding. And that's because ancient kings at that time, whenever they took over, right, they would totally eradicate the families of their predecessors to ensure that, like, no one would launch a claim against them for the throne. For example, here's Ashurbanipal, back before photographs, they put it in stone. He was the ancient king of Assyria. This guy mutilated, executed, and then fed the bodies of his rivals to the dogs as his very first act as king. Right? That's what they did to kind of create their own job security back then. And they would have considered that normal and maybe even justice. So, no, now you can kind of see why the family panicked. Right, Saul's no longer king, all of his sons are dead, so whoever is going to take over will most likely try to kill us all. So they ran and they went into hiding. All right, so now fast forward a few years, and David has tracked him down. You can only imagine the thoughts that would be going through his head right now. Did I do something wrong? You know, is he worried I'm going to try to make a claim against the throne? Is he finally going to kill me? And David seems like he understands that he would be thinking that, right? Because David starts their conversation with, don't be afraid, right? I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. So I want to stop for just a moment and think about that. Because of a promise that David made to Jonathan many years ago, he extends grace to Mephibosheth. Now that grace has nothing to do with anything that Mephibosheth has done, right? He hasn't earned it. It's not a birthright. And if anything, he was kind of expecting death. But because of someone else, because of his father Jonathan, he was given kindness and grace. Now, of course, I would be remiss if I didn't just stop for a moment and connect some dots here, because really, this story is a beautiful illustration of God's grace for us. Because we don't deserve grace or mercy. We deserve judgment because of our sin. Right? I mean, really, we're all crippled because of the sin we have in our lives. And like Mephibosheth, we should expect death because Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That would be justice for us. Yet God extends mercy and grace because of someone else. You know, David extended grace to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. But God extends grace to us because of his son, Jesus. All right, so back to our story, because I think we need to understand a little bit more about Mephibosheth here. We already know that he was the grandson of Saul and the son of Jonathan, right? But let's take a minute to consider what that meant for him. He was the firstborn of the king of a mighty nation. Right? That means a couple of things. It means, number one, he was living the life of luxury because he was living in the royal household. Right? Very little did he ever want for that he couldn't have. But it also means that he himself was in line to be king, right? He had the best career plan ever. He didn't even have to do anything, really, to just kind of step into that line. It was his, right? Until word came that his father and his grandfather died. This is taken from earlier in the book of 2 Samuel. It says, now Saul's son Jonathan had a son who could not walk because of his feet. He was 5 years old when the news of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That's where they died. His nurse had picked him up and ran. In her hurry to get away, he fell and hurt his feet so that he could not walk. His name was Mephibosheth. So this young man, who was destined to live a life of luxury and one day become the king, in one day, really probably in the matter of hours, loses his family. He loses his career path. He loses his lifestyle, loses his home, and loses his ability to walk pretty much forever, right? All those things are gone, never, or seemingly never to return. Now talk about just disappointment. We can look at any one of those things and they could almost be life debilitating, right? Like losing your grandfather, your father, and your uncles all in the same day. Isn't that a wow? How about losing your home and your income? Or not just losing your income, but how about losing your ability to earn an income? Losing your ability to walk and work. And not because of anything you did, but because of someone else. Because some nurse got in a hurry and didn't use both hands or whatever the reason was that she dropped him and he could no longer work. And his life was ruined, I'm sure, from his perspective at that point. Can you imagine what that must have been like? One more thing I want to draw our attention to this morning is some meaning in the text. Because often when we read scripture in English, which is not the original language, we miss some of that meaning. So I want to draw some of that out here. See, when David asked where Mephibosheth was, they told him he was in the house of Machir in a place called Lodabar. And both of these words are not just words. They're kind of descriptors for the condition here. Because Machir means sold, as in sold to someone else. You're not really your own person. You can't really move around the way you want to move around. Lodabar means no pasture, as in no land, no possessions, no wealth. And his name, Mephibosheth, means shameful. Those are the words that we're using here to describe his condition. So talk about a disappointing life. He, and I'm sure his family, had much different expectations for how things were supposed to go. But through no fault of his own, it didn't turn out that way. Now, I know many of us have had some similar disappointing situations going on in our lives, right? Sometimes it's also by things that are not within our own control. Some of us have lost family members. Some of us grew up even just never knowing family members. Maybe we lost our homes or our support systems, maybe lost jobs, lost friends, ended up in situations where we weren't sure we would ever be able to support ourselves again. How do we even begin to deal with disappointment like that? Anyone here, and don't answer this out loud, just kind of to yourself. Anyone here ever found yourself disappointed at where your life has or hasn't turned out to be? Or disappointed at how long it's taking you to get somewhere? First of all, I want you to know you're not alone, right? Because many of us, when we were 5 or 15 or 50, had plans for what we wanted our lives to turn out to be, and 9 times out of 10, this was not it, right? I mean, I had no idea that God had Northside in store for me when I was making the plans for my life. This wasn't a part of the picture, not because I don't love you very, very much, but because I do love you very, very much, but because it just wasn't even in my imagination, right? It wasn't there. But just because we're not where we thought we would be, or just because we're not where we plan to be, doesn't mean we're not where we should be. I want you to think about that. Just because we're not where we plan to be, whatever that time was in our lives, however old we were when we made plans for our lives, we had no idea what God had in store for us. I had no idea about Northside. Thinking you didn't have any idea about Northside or whatever else is happening in your lives. But just because we're not where we plan to be doesn't mean we're not where we should be. I know that disappointment with life is usually fixated on our own plans and our earthly positions, right? Where we live, what we do. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to remind ourselves that this life is not about our plans and our earthly positions. It's about God's will and our eternal perspective. I know because we live like day in and day out in a sinful, fallen world, it's difficult to remember this is not all there is. But this is not all there is, right? God is calling us to more than earthly successes. He's calling us to eternal significance. 2 Corinthians 9:25, Paul says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And again in Philippians 3:14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Heavenly prize. Now, I'm not living in some delusional world. I know there are things in this world that hurt and disappoint us, and they are real, right? They are. I'm not trying to belittle anybody's struggles. They stink. But I actually hate to use the word suck. It's just something my mother implanted in me from a very young child. I hate to use that word. But sometimes there's no other way to describe it than just some situations in our lives, they just suck. They really do. But a lot of the struggles we've had to deal with, they create not just moments of hardship, but lifetimes of hardship, right? I'm not suggesting we can eliminate suffering or disappointments this side of heaven, but, and this is a big but, it becomes less difficult when we keep an eternal perspective. When we remind ourselves that the things we're chasing after, the things we didn't get, the things we didn't win, the things we didn't whatever, they're not the point anyway. But that's not why we're here. And our successes here on earth, it's not determined by those things. We have to remind ourselves and each other of that truth. We have to remind ourselves first and foremost that no amount of suffering or disappointment that we go through in this life will ever undo what Jesus Christ has done for us. See, apart from Scripture, it's really difficult to keep a proper perspective on suffering and disappointment. But that's why it's so important that we stay in God's Word on a regular basis, that we read it and apply it to our lives. Because this eternal perspective I'm talking about will rarely, if ever, make sense to people who don't know God and His Word. There is no psychology or philosophy that can offer sufficient explanation to explain how suffering can be turned around and used for good, because only God does that. And the truth is, our trials and our disappointments, though we might not like them, they can serve a higher purpose, right? It's through trials that we learn patience and humility and endurance and trust. And those are key parts of a godly character. All right, I want us to look at someone who I think had a pretty disappointing life. I mean, sometimes I think we get caught in that mindset of, yeah, that's great, Bucky, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know what I'm going through, right? Because what I'm going through is this. So I just want to put us in perspective here and look at someone who I think has had some suffering. I would wager he suffered more than anybody here, right? So this is from Paul in 2 Corinthians. He says, I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. Just think about that. Adrift in the middle of the ocean, right? Adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, endured many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty. I have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling their weakness? Who is led astray that I do not burn with anger? Like, that's a lot, right? Beatings, stonings, adrift at sea, prison multiple times. I mean, if you have to kind of delineate between my stonings and my beatings, which are different from the times I was beaten with a rod, come on, right? I mean, that's crazy. How does someone handle disappointment like that in life? Well, let's look at how he handles it. Look at this. This came from the exact same letter, so he suffered the same things. And he said, oh, that was the other part of that, sorry. And then he said, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. All of that junk he had to endure, and he says they are small and temporary, and they can produce glory. That is a perspective that would never make sense to anyone who doesn't know Jesus and his eternal calling on our lives. Amen? And to think about what that really, really meant for him. Because Paul was a busy guy in the kingdom of God. I mean, he went on at least 5 missionary journeys. He traveled the world, right? Asia Minor, Syria, Greece, Italy, Spain, Britain, all over. He evangelized in countless cities, helped train other people to do the same thing, like, you know, Timothy and John Mark. And he began churches and traveled back and forth supporting them. Don't you think with all of those disappointments, all of the times he had to be captured first, right? Kept from what he was going to be doing, taken captive. Don't you think he would have kind of despaired because he couldn't go do what he felt God wanted to do? Right? I know if I was in that situation, I would have not only despaired, I would have made it like a holy desperation. Like, you know, it would have been really bad for me because it's the enemy kicking me from God's work and this is couldn't possibly be good. But think about it. It was in prison that Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And because that Paul couldn't travel where he wanted and when he wanted, that we have many of his other books in Scripture. See, when we keep an eternal perspective, when we turn our eyes to God instead of focusing on the hardships and the disappointments, it allows us to see God's glory even in the disappointments, because our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. And they will produce a glory for us that vastly outweighs our suffering, and they will last forever. Now, of course, that doesn't mean Paul didn't want his life to look different or be different or easier at times, just like we don't want our, or at times want our lives to be better. Right? I mean, look at this. He said, 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and the hardships and the persecution and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Think about that. When I am weak, then I am strong. He can take what seems to be like a disappointment and use it for eternal glory. This morning, I want to introduce a young man to you who had to come face to face with that same truth in his own life, that when we are weak, then we are strong. I'm going to let him fill you in on the details, but please welcome Ryan Salisbill. Just left click to go from slide to slide. Which one? This one.
Is that off now?
It's on the blank slide before yours.
Okay.
Never go back.
backwards.
I'm up here to share my testimony not to work electronics back then, so I apologize
right up front, guys.
I just first want to just thank Pastor Carrie and Pastor Bucky for this opportunity. When she approached me a couple months ago, I really had no idea what was going to come of it, just to share a testimony, but to see how God really does work things, because when we had mentioned this date, I'm from Wisconsin, so I travel, have Bill and Wayne, like a second set of parents, so I just kind of threw out this date, hey, it'll work, I'll probably be down, be able to run something, but to really see how God kind of aligned this story that Pastor Bucky shared today about disappointment, because for me, I think as I'm listening in the back row, as I'm listening to what he's sharing, it's just a God thing that I can sit there and perfectly align what I went through and just piece by piece, picture by picture, and be able to go back. So I don't think, like I said, with what I went through, obviously nothing compared to what Paul went through, but I think definitely sometimes it helps to have a more worldly, in at least for me, you know, like I said, I had to hear other people's stories. I think sometimes we get so hung up, Bible, old times, but to see somebody that really going through it, that's kind of what helped me and got me through. So, like I said, I'm very blessed. For me, I'm not up here to talk about and hope you guys have this idea of, well, he's better off or he's worse off or you don't know my circumstance. Us as Christians, we're constantly going through trials and tribulations. It's a way of life, unfortunately. And for me, I had to come, like Bucky said, come face to face in a bigger way than I would have ever imagined and ever expected. But in that moment is when I truly had to look at myself in the mirror and I think put my faith to the test. I think it's easy for us all to sit in the pew and say, yep, I understand, I got it, that's good. But when something earth-shattering or groundbreaking hits us, that's when we have nothing left to go to but Christ. It's in that moment that we have no choice. When times are good, when things are great, I think it's easy to almost put God on the shelf. You know, like in Christmas, they have the elf on the shelf. You know, put him there, set him there, forget. I know it's not Christmas, but that actually just came to my mind, so I figured I'd better share that. It must be a God thing. But, you know, put him on there, but when we want to use him, bring him off. And I think for me, that was kind of where I was at in my life. I was going to, at the time of this, I was going to school. Just like the gentleman in our story, I had a career plan. I was going for culinary arts. Cooking was a passion of mine. She was blessed. I learned that from Luann. So she was a big instrument in my life with that. And so for me, I kind of was a young guy. I just turned 21. I thought, all right, I know where I'm going. Everything's good. Everything's great. But in a real instance, I mean, almost in a second, my life was turned upside down. Everything I knew, everything, at least thought I knew, I guess, because like Pastor Bucky talked about, sometimes we sit there and we just have these expectations of this is how it's going to be or that's how it's going to be, when truly only God knows. He sees that bigger picture. And sometimes we get so hung up in the moment, and that's 100% what I was guilty of, was getting hung up in the moment, and this is where I was going to go. But it took God turning me upside down and changing my reality to really get back in tune with him and say, all right, I need to trust and look at him. So for me, how that really happened was, this was back in November 2009, just the day after I had a trip planned to go to Florida with a friend of mine, just to have some really cool experiences. It was going to be a birthday gift to myself. And that night before, I was going to meet a friend, going to her parents' house, pick her up. And she ended up living way out I'm from Wisconsin, so I guess more in the woods. You know, it's city out here in Illinois, so I guess you guys, it's a little hard to, but I mean, way out in the North Woods, so real easy to kind of get lost. And ended up getting back on the phone with her, kind of explaining directions, got back on the right path, ended up coming through a stop sign, And I was crossing a highway, and all of a sudden, I just felt this instant collision impact. And that was the vehicle I was driving. I was T-boned on the passenger side. I had my window rolled down just because it was such a foggy night. And so for me, it was just so I could see and be able to get, you know, the windows cleared up. And all I remember is just rolling, and just coming onto all four tires. And I just remember a very, very strong pain, cold feeling. And I remember sitting in that vehicle, and it was about, like I said, I was far out. So it was about an hour before the ambulance got there. And I remember having some real conversations with God, because for one, I felt, like I said before, this cold, this deep internal cold. And I'm like, that can't be good. And I remember just in the moment kind of talking with God and just saying, all right, God, I just want to see my parents one last time. And a lady came out to me in the process, and she I just remember talking to me, are you okay? Or, you know. And then actually, one of the craziest things was, through the rolling, I actually took out some power lines. There was some potential live wires. And she came and she said, get out. And then she saw my arm and where it was at. And she said, nope, just stay there. And so I remember just sitting there, I want to see my parents. And thankfully, somehow I remembered my parents' phone number and were able to make a connection with them. They actually came out to the accident scene. My mom got to ride with me to the ambulance. And I remember they had to use the jaws of life. As you can see, everything on that vehicle was pretty messed up. Rolling, the back end was just done. They had to bust up the vehicle. And I just remembering after they brought me out of there, how much pain I was in, and I just kept pleading with them, give me something, put me out. And once we got to the hospital, I fully 100% expected not to come out of that, induced a coma because of the pain. And like I said, I rolled. I was coming on stop signs crossing the highway, so the guy was going 70, 75 miles an hour. And, you know, me coming on stop signs maybe 5. And again, you know, it was a situation where, yes, I could have, maybe I shouldn't have been out there driving, but the guy shouldn't have been speeding. So there's all these things that could have changed or should have changed. And so I remember waking up, and my family was surrounded. My brother, he was going to college up north, he was there. And so I knew, all right, well, I came out of it. You know, obviously, it's something serious, I'm sure. It wasn't until several hours later that my mom and my uncle kind of, everybody got out of there. This was like in the middle of the night, 3-4 in the morning, and they just came to me. And I remember asking, how is my arm? And nobody said anything because, you know, it was already half, and I think it was just such an awkward situation. I had no idea what the situation was, but they later approached me and just, you know, in my hospital bed, I was all wrapped up in bandage, and they just said, your arm's gone, because through the rolling and the turning, my arm ended up getting ripped off. And it was one of those things where it was a miracle that I survived, because I had tore the arteries a couple inches from my heart. That cold that I felt, the doctor later confirmed, because of the turning and the twisting, air was actually getting into my body cavity, and the shoulder had separated. So it just a complete mess. I mean, the doctors were talking about, you know, God's hand in things. The doctor said there is no reason to explain why you're here today. So it was one of those things where I had to kind of face that, look in the mirror and say, okay, I'm here for a reason and for a purpose. And I remember one time I just got a second of praying to God, and I said, all right, this is a reality. I didn't wake up and they said, you're going to lose your arm. I had already lost the hand to the elbow, and eventually I was going to lose the elbow to the shoulder. And I said, this is that reality. I'm not happy about it. Obviously, pretty much, I'm sure my culinary plans are shot. But I remember just praying to God, did you give me a chance to impact one person's life with what I went through? Then I'll gladly do that, because I think it was a God thing, because in our humanness, we don't get caught, like Bucky was saying, you know, it's that temptation to look at the here and now. And for me, God spoke and said, there's a bigger picture involved. This is your life. This is a chance to impact, you know, and as dumb as, and some people might say this sounds goofy or hokey, but my mindset was an arm for a soul. I'll gladly give up my arm. You know, it's not easy. It hasn't been easy to this very day, but, and it's kind of funny. I'll get into that a little bit, but it's kind of interesting to see sometimes our infinite, or, you know, in our minds, we can't see the bigger picture. And for me, I said a soul. Little did I know the plan God had and the opportunities that I was going to impact more than one person, thousands of millions of people with where God took me. So after that process, I ended up getting out of the hospital and had a lot of work ahead of me. And through that time, I ended up falling into a little bit of a depression because I had, that happened in November, so I was a couple weeks away from completing my semester. I was on my own, and because of the surgeries, I went through about 30, 40 different surgeries. And every other day, I had to move back in with my parents. So being a 21-year-old guy, that's pretty hard to come back to. And like I said, the surgeries, and when I wanted to eat, I couldn't eat because I was sick to my stomach, and just a mess of things. And so it just got really frustrating to me because the life I saw I had was now just totally gone. And I just remember sitting there and praying with one a really close friend of mine, and we just talked about, you know, what's God going to do? I had tried the following semester, I tried going back to culinary arts at that same school, and it just wasn't feasible at the time. It was something that was so much harder to keep up with one arm. And so it's kind of interesting because I think sometimes in those moments, We look at the moment as our life rather than them. And I think, and that's what, during that process, I fell into that temptation that rather than it being a moment, it was my life, and that's what I was going to be identified with. I got hung up into this, I'm damaged goods, I'm never going to get anywhere with my life. And thankfully, I had some very smart people, a huge blessing. My family was supportive, were there for me. And I remember sitting down with one of my friends, and he kind of suggested, hey, I think you should apply. I've always been a bigger dude, and we went through and just kind of nonchalantly applied for a show called, probably a very well-known show called Biggest Loser. And I put that in, didn't expect to hear anything back. Got a phone call in 2011 from them that they liked my story. And I thought, all right, God, here's a cool opportunity. I'm going to get to share my story with a ton of people. And went through the process, and it was a new experience because that whole process, I was super disappointed. I was going weeks without leaving my parents' house. They would kind of, we'd go out to dinner, and that would be like the big reason I'd leave the house. So a lot of depression in there. My friends would probably wouldn't go and do anything. And so one of the big things I had to do was travel to Los Angeles, California. So this is all new experiences. And I'm like, all right, God, this is so awesome. This is gonna be it. Again, I was planning my journey ahead of God, I feel like. And how many times we do that in life where we see something, we see a door, and we want to just slam it open. And God says, all right, just wait a second. You know, I have this door maybe, but it's a taste of what's to come. Needless to say, I went through that process and ended up being very let down in the end. I got to be a finalist out in California, and they came into my room and said, nope, we're sorry, this isn't going to work. And they sent me home, and that was the end of it, very abrupt. Went home, fell into an even deeper and darker depression. Now, I literally made that my life. I called myself damaged goods. Nothing's ever going to happen. And, you know, that was who I was going to be, and that was the only way that I was ever going to, you know, live my life. I literally said to myself, I am just going to die on my parents' couch. And I think it's sad looking back, like, again, as I play this story out in my head, to be living in that moment, it was so depressing and so, you know, I was at the end of the line, but I think I'm very thankful because I had the people in my life, and I never knew that suicide was an option because I knew God had a bigger plan and a bigger picture. And, you know, like I said, I think sometimes when we're at that breaking point, we have to look at what we do have. And for me, and sometimes that's living for other people. Like for me, I knew all the people when I was in my time of need that I could depend on and that were there for me, that built into me. You know, and that's a perfect example of what we're called to do at Christ Family. We're building into others, they're building into us. You know, and so for me, I had those people. I didn't want to let them down. You know, that was why even hanging on after the car accident, people looked to me when I lost my arm, how was Ryan going to respond? And it's not a control thing, but for me, everybody had been giving so much to me that I didn't want to see them hurt. So I kept the straight face. I kept it moving forward. I kept that positivity. And I think that was definitely a God thing. And so I was, like I said, I was in a completely dark place. Now I wasn't just leave sane in my bedroom, not doing anything. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I got a phone call. This was about 6 months after. So it's year to date for I got the first phone call. And it was from the same producing company with a different show called Extreme Weight Loss. And it was unexpected. And again, it was a time where God just took me out of my deepest, darkest and brought me to and said, look at the plans I have for you. You know, the famous Bible verse, plans to prosper you, give you hope, give you a future. At that moment in my life, I did not have a hope. I did not have a future. I was the end of the rope, kind of, if you would say. And I ended up getting the call for the second show. I went through the same process again. I was very hesitant, didn't need another letdown in my life. One of the producers called and said, just trust us. I trusted God, of course, so I took that a little more, not literal, but like I said, I in my head, I realized, all right, it's not going to hurt. God, of course, is in with me in it all. And that second show, I ended up, they said at the end, we need more info. They brought me out to, I know this is going to sound very sacrilegious since we're in Chicago Bear territory, but they took me out to Lambeau Field. Huge Packer fan, so sorry, guys. I'm just going to put that out there right now. You know, just please don't stop listening to me. I should have saved that towards the end, but we'll just go with it. Anyways, so for me, they took me out there, and that's actually where they surprised me, showed me I was going to be on that show. And I remember thinking, all right, God, this is it. Now everything's figured out. I'm going to be traveling. I'm going to be speaking, all these great things. But needless to say, life's never that easy, is it? Never. And I remember we had to go out to California for medical tests. And I remember being pulled into the doctor's office. And they asked me about a thing like a tumor. And they said, has anybody ever talked to you about that? And it was a tumor in the brain. And needless to say, I was stopped dead in my tracks. I mean, in that show, I mean, if they wanted emotion and tears, they got it because I just started bawling. And they said, all right, well, we got to do a CAT scan, MRIs, all that stuff to figure it out. I had a high level of a protein in my body, and typically that's the result of that. I remember I said, well, we're done filming. You got what you wanted. I'm going to, until I get those results back, I'm going to go back to my hotel. I listened to Christian music all night. I prayed. And, you know, I just said, I leave it in God's hands. I firmly believe there was something there. And God did a miraculous work just because some things I was feeling kind of dizzy and stuff. But got the results back, and it ended up being a negative thing. So now I could go on the way, because if I had that tumor there with the brain surgery, that whole opportunity was over. They're going to cut me, and we're going to obviously deal with the tumor on the side, but there would be no chance to tell my story. Another thing throughout that journey, my uncle unexpectedly passed away in December of that year. So it was a year of ups and downs. And in that moment, I could have used that as an excuse to give up. I was very close with my uncle, and he was young. He was only 43. He died of a heart attack. And that was my mom's brother. So needless to say, it was another shock to me. But I wanted to, again, take it and use it for good. So I ended up doing a 43-mile bike ride on the show for his honor. It was a really amazing experience. That was one thing before that moment. I had never learned how to or was able to ride a bike, and the show really wanted me to do something with that. So I knew that was a way to share my testimony, but also get my uncle's memory and just to know what he was and who he was about. And so I did 1 year for every year he was alive. It was pretty cool. I got to do that with Donald Driver again. You know, some Bears fans like, that's no big deal. But to me, that was really special, the wide receiver for the Packers. You know, just to see that he recognized the potential in me, that he came out and supported me. And then throughout the year, because of the workouts, I mean, I was working out 6-7 hours a day. That was my job for the year. I was blessed to have family that would let me do that. I had a lot of different health scares, if you want to call it that way, throughout the show, and just different things. I ended up sometimes going through the show where my hair was falling out or getting thinner up in my head. So different things like that that were just not good things that they're very concerned about. So anyways, I would say that year was definitely a roller coaster. In the end, it ended up really well. I got an opportunity. We did the finale at Lambeau Field in front of several thousands of people. I got to get up there and share my testimony. The show was very Hollywood-esque, but I did realize that no matter what the show wanted, the producers wanted to do, if they wanted to take out every time you use God throughout that year, they could. But I had an opportunity to share my testimony with thousands of people, so I fully took advantage of that opportunity. And yeah, absolutely, and it's a rarity. I mean, like I said, not only was I in this great place, but Donald Driver came, so a lot of people were there at that finale, not for Ryan, but to see Donald Driver, meet him, get to be part of the casting show. So maybe ulterior motives, but I still took advantage of that. Like I said, I had a year, the show was a full year. I had an opportunity to share my testimony with those producers, those film crew all the time. You know, and it wasn't even just words, it was how I lived my life. I had a lot of people that after the show produced that messaged me through Facebook and said, you know, I can tell you're a Christian by how you live your life. And to me, that was the biggest accomplishment, because so many times in life we're tempted, how do we use these words to convince our loved ones, or how do we speak to them to show? And sometimes it's just how we live our life. And to have complete strangers from Ireland and Europe and all these different countries, because the show aired internationally. So again, as I was saying, you see how God took my dream and my longing and just blew it out of the water. All these people I got to see that episode was pretty amazing. And so, but again, after that, the show, or my life, after the show aired, my life wasn't without ups and downs. I got a pretty cool opportunity. I got to travel and speak a lot. But one person came into my life. I became very close with her. And as we parted and went our separate ways, she got a quick parting shot in. At that time, I was speaking a lot and sharing my story, and she talked about how selfish that was and people don't want to hear all about you. That stung me a little bit. So it got me off my game of being able to share my story and different things like that. You know, so again, that was a situation where, I mean, through that process, the show, like I said, it was a neat experience. I got to travel. I got to do things. I got to learn about health. I got to take a year and focus on myself, something I didn't get to do after that. Like I said, I got to travel and speak. But yet, life still went on. We still had problems. It'll be 2 years this year. My parents started going through a divorce just because of some things. Thankfully, God was able to change my dad's heart, and they were able to reconcile. But through that time, I took a lot on myself. I was there for my mom. A lot of stress that I had to deal with. And so that was very hard. A lot of the weight came back on there because the life happens. Last year, right around this time, one of our dogs got really sick. She ended up passing away, but towards her end, I spent a lot of time with her, invested me and my mom did, just stress, sleepless nights. So, you know, that's a big thing. And kind of circling back, for me, I grew up in a Christian family. My life was great. Everything was good. But that's the biggest thing I think I look at my life and I can realize is anything can happen at any moment. I think sometimes we get hung up in life and we're like, things are good. And then something hits us so unexpectedly. And we're like, whoa, where did that come from? But if we're living life with that perspective like Bucky was talking about, that we're not living for here and now. And that's what I had to come to the realization. Guess what? I'm missing an arm, but I can still live life. I can still talk to people about Christ or just share my life with them and how I live my life. And that's that perspective. So when we get lost into the, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with this terrible thing happen? So many times in life, there's people that are looking at us and saying, how are you going to respond to this? Typically non-Christians too, you know. And we have that opportunity to be the solid foundation, the solid rock for them. And we can be Christ in skin. is what I like to think of that as. And one thing that's really cool, and it was up here when I came up, but after my car accident, I viewed myself as damaged goods. And what I had to do, this is actually a logo with some help from people I created, and I looked at myself after the process of the show as I went through things. I mean, I told myself after the car accident, I was damaged goods, I was never gonna live a life, and this is what I was tied down to. And to me, to look at that and see, you know, it's not true. We are restored. And guess what? We're all damaged goods. We're all sinners. At the end of the day, we're sinners. But because of Christ, he died for us. He loved us so much. We're restored. And that's why I love that logo, because it's that emphasis on, you know, Jesus died for us and we're restored through him. It's not anything we can do. You know, we didn't get ourselves restored. You know, for me, I'm here standing on this steps today with you, and it's not anything I did, because I should be dead back in 29, so 8 years ago, I should be dead. But God said, no, I have bigger and better plans, and it takes us trusting him, because this isn't honestly where I'm right now. I mean, it's crazy, because talk about disappointments. Just this week, I was super excited to come. And you can tell sometimes when God has a reason for you to be someplace where you're just bombarded with junk and junk and junk. Tuesday morning, our one dog, like I shared about, passed away. But Tuesday morning, throughout the night, our lab, she's an older lab, she's 13 years old, but she actually ended up not being able to go to sleep. My parents took her in. She ended up having a tumor on her spleen that burst. So right now, she had to have emergency surgery to remove the spleen. For me, dogs are like family members. So to me, I took that really hard. And we brought her home. It's a really bad cancer. So they said maybe 2 to 3 months to live. And so for me, even coming here was very hard, because I wanted to be there for my mom and help my family and be there when she would need me. But I just felt a strong calling. And then towards the end of the week when I'm supposed to come here, I have car problems. So it's just been a week of, and keeping that mindset, because I was supposed to be here Friday. I didn't get here until 6 o'clock last night because I had to get my car taken care of. And like I said, it's a 3-hour drive to come to from Appleton, so a long trip. And you know, for me, it's a situation where I have to keep that perspective on God, because I've never arrived, and we're not gonna arrive until we're in heaven. Amen. You know, if we have that perspective, that no matter what happens to us, no matter what junk comes our way, that God's in control, then we're all good. Because we're not called to live for this earth. I know it sounds so crazy. I hear it all the time. People say, well, life is just a vapor. Well, I'm 28. That doesn't seem like a vapor to me. But when you think about eternity with Christ and in heaven worshiping him, there's no greater gift. And so for me, if I keep that perspective, that goes a long way when I'm sitting at 3 o'clock in the morning with Misty and she can't lay down, you know, and just being there support, you know, when I'm encouraging my mom, who's just so overwhelmed with everything that she has to go through, because she takes a lot of it on her shoulders. So it's those things. And as all those disappointments, as I again sit back and look, I know Christ was through it all. And I kind of want to end with this. It's something I came across today that really makes a lot of sense to me. So I'll read it. And, you know, it's in a prayer format, but I think when I just saw it, you know, oh God, when I lose hope because my plans have come to nothing like mine did, I can personalize that. Every one of you, I'm sure, can have a time where you had a plan and it just was shattered. Then help me to remember that your love is always greater than my disappointments. So much that he died and sent his son. We're never going to come close to going through what he went through on that cross for us. And he did not, you know, Pastor Bucky was talking about, we sometimes have things that we have to go through, not because of our own fault. Well, Jesus did nothing and he hung on that cross for us. And your plans for my life are always better than my dreams. And I look at that first show and how that was a dream I had, but God opened a door to so many more greater things. And maybe things could have been a lot different if I didn't talk about my faith so much on the show, but I had to hang true and know what Christ was in my life. First of all, because he put me on this earth. He's kept me on this earth to this very day. So I have to give him the glory and the credit. Nothing I can do. You know, and so many times in life, like I said, we're so tempted to put it on us, or what did we do, or what did we accomplish? You know, on that show, I lost 217 pounds, a lot of weight. And And after the show, it was a struggle. Some of it has come back on, but you know, realizing that God kept me healthy through the show, He's kept me alive. And as I am here today, you know, as I'm learning and relearning things and doing things in a healthy way, God is still with me. And that's, like I said, what I want you to leave. My portion, at least, and I know Bucky will close it here, but just know that no matter what happens in life, God is with us. God knows. God has that bigger picture. And look eternal. Know that anything we're going through, there's always an end in sight. And God, and guess what? Even if it's an end in heaven, that's the biggest end that any of us can ask for. So I will stop talking now because I know Bucky's anxious to get up here.
So here I am up here trying to talk to you about eternal purpose.
Yeah.
And he said, if I have to give an arm for a soul, I will gladly do that. Right? What a beautiful thing. Sometimes we're in the midst of our disappointment, and I think we need to ask ourselves a question. Would we give up this job for a soul? Because when we can tell the story of God's glory through our disappointment, that's where the glory comes from. And when we keep that eternal perspective, when we're able to take whatever disappointment is and ask God, what do you want me to do with this? Right? That's where it happens. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We just have to remember that in this life, we are called according to His purpose and not our own. Success in this world is judged by His will and not ours. Now, if you are not where you want to be in your life right now, let me encourage you to look beyond your disappointment and see God's will for your life. Because I promise you, He has a plan right where you are, right? With the people that you're with and the job that you have, or maybe the job that you don't have, an eternal plan of eternal significance that far outweighs the trials and the tribulations that we have in this world. And if you don't see the glory now, ask God to give you a glimpse of it. Because I know that He wants to show you. I believe He wants us to see it. But again, we have to keep our eyes fixed on Him. Let's bow our heads right now and do that. Father God, we come before You as damaged goods in a damaged world. We have so many disappointments in our lives, so many painful situations that are difficult, things that didn't meet our expectations, that don't fall in line with our plans, or that just were never a part of our dreams. And we have gotten so frustrated and sad at those. While we know there's nothing wrong with creating dreams and visions for our lives, and there's nothing wrong with mourning the loss of them, we often forget that You are God and we are not. And that our dreams and our visions pale in comparison to our purpose. Because that's where true and lasting joy comes from. Finding You and finding Your purpose in our lives. And all the other things we chase after in this life, they will never fill us like You can. I pray that if that's news to anybody here this morning, if there's someone who doesn't know You, who hasn't seen Your eternal plan for their life, that You would open their eyes to who You are and what You have in store for them. And for all of us who have maybe forgotten because we keep searching for success in this world instead of You, I pray that You would help us to keep that eternal perspective, to keep our eyes and our hearts focused on Your word and Your will. And for those of us who are right now in the midst of life's disappointments, in the darkness of this world, like Ryan shared this morning, I pray that You would give us a glimpse of Your glory. What are You going to create out of this mess, Father God? Because we know Your word is true. And when we live our lives according to Your purpose, You will cause good to come out of the bad. Help us to live as our brother Paul and as our brother Ryan, to enjoy the grace that Mephibosheth received on behalf of his own father and the grace that we receive on behalf of Jesus, knowing that the things of this world and the disappointments, they are small and temporary. And they will produce a glory that vastly outweighs anything the disappointment brings. And so in anticipation of that, Father, we give You thanks right now. Thank You for the glory You are building in us and that You will bring. Help us to live our lives for our purpose and not our plans. For Your purpose and not our plans. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.